Good morning. They let me move more equipment around again today. I was pretty excited. How'd you feel about the white this morning? I woke up pretty early because I heard about the rain and the ice and wanted to know what it was going to be like, and I pulled the blind and snow. It was a glorious thing. All the mud in the yard was covered with white. It was nice. Well, new year, new ideas. I'd like to talk with you for a few minutes about faith this morning. Faith, as I understand it, is a curious thing. The dictionaries, you always have to start with dictionaries. I mean, you can check with your neighbor, but you check with the dictionary first. Dictionaries tell us about faith. They tell us three basic things. There's other things, but three basic things. The first, they tell us that faith is fidelity or sincerity, as in good faith. Now, you might have a good faith contract to pay a bill, a good faith arrangement for somebody to do some service around your house, things that are beyond your capability of doing, faith. Second thing is, faith is a conviction in what one believes. This morning, those who are seated here came in and they just plopped down in the pew and they assumed that it would hold them. I didn't see anybody testing it. They had faith, a conviction that the pew was going to hold them up. And I'm assuming when you got up this morning in your homes and wherever you sit at your computer, on the sofa, to watch and participate, you just plopped down and assumed faith. But thirdly, faith is a strong belief or trust in God. Now, it's interesting, it's at this point when dictionaries are describing faith that they have to add this other element about faith. And they say that faith can be in something for which there is no measurable proof. Why there? Faith is a curious thing. Now, I suppose as I think about my observations over the years and even some of my own personal experience, I suppose these definitions of faith, this is how a lot of Christians process the faith that gets them to heaven. They heard a sermon. They were part of a Bible study. They read a gospel tract. They listened to their neighbor's story or a coworker. And in spite of no measurable evidence, they placed their trust in a God they could not see. And in many cases, perhaps most cases at that point, this is just enough to begin a lifelong learning adventure with Jesus. This little seed of faith wherein that individual leaned toward Christ, trusting in something they did not yet see, will become a deep root buried in Christ, in something they begin to measure as they watch the changes in their lives. We read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or conviction's a sort of knowing, a conviction of the things not seen. This was my first Bible verse as a young believer. This was the first verse that somebody gave me. I'm still trying to figure out what it actually means. But I think one of the things it means is that faith is a hinge. It's a hinge in our life that links two things that are distant from each other yet are attached in a grand way. It's between what we know happened as we think back to the cross and beyond that to the garden where sin happened and beyond that to God in eternity past when he decided he needed people to love and to love him. And with something in the future that holds us leaning forward, and it's the promise of heaven, eternity in God's presence. Faith is the hinge that holds those together. It's our lives, but it's all of time, and beyond that, it's everything. It's as big as God. Faith is confidence in God. It's confidence in his word. It's confidence in his promise. such that we strive to live our daily lives trying to approximate the life that he says he would like us to live, a life that he offers as the best possible life. Faith might be a curious thing, but faith is also a beautiful thing. Faith is a heart, mind, and whole life substance or reality that binds the evidence of the Word and Spirit with that which has transpired, with what might lie ahead. Faith clings to the cross and the empty tomb as each new step leans us deeper and closer to Christ in relationship. And one might actually say that knowing transcends seeing, such that our faith actually knows. Now, I know that sounds like double talk, and you might begin to think, well, I think the pastor lost it. He's not there today. But I'd like to show you what that looks like. There is a scene in the scriptures in the life of Jesus, and it's actually Jesus' second miracle as recorded by John in his gospel. We'll be in John chapter 4 this morning, and I invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 4, where I'm going to begin reading at verse 46. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, said Jesus, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming to Judea from Galilee. Now, just a couple of things that you need to know to set this passage kind of in its larger context. The first thing is that thinking chronologically, that is the flow of sequence of time and events, this is after Jesus' time with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well and a couple of days of ministry to the people, the Samaritans that lived near that well. And it's also after a bit of a hike for Jesus from Sychar, where Jacob's well is in Samaria, to Galilee, actually to Cana, which was the site of his first miracle, as we looked at last week. And in some way, Jesus had returned to his home area. You see, Cana is just north of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Perhaps he would be known in the area as the carpenter's son. And one might think that Jesus returning to his home, I know when I go home, it's always special, heartwarming. I'm encouraged when I run into people. And you would think it would have been refreshing for Jesus, and perhaps even more so in contrast to the time he spent with the Samaritans, who were on a totally different page in a different book as they're thinking about God and worship. Well, not so much, though. You see, it seems as we look at the context and read a little bit more here, we discover that the hometown area, the people near where Jesus had grown up, they kind of sniffed with contempt at his teaching. Wasn't he the carpenter's son? They kind of looked down on that. And they remembered the miracle or word of the miracle, and they gathered, perhaps looking for another one or more. Whereas the Samaritans, where he had just come from, people unlike him, they met him around faith, a faith that was the fruit of his teaching. And they owned a faith in Jesus that kind of made the response of the people of Cana kind of shabby looking. You see, there's this significant difference between knowing about something and actually knowing it. You see, knowing holds up truth and inspects it. knowing about. I want to pick it apart. Whereas knowing something takes it home and keeps it. Knowing about wants to see just one more evidence, another proof. Whereas knowing builds on the foundation of what is known, and it becomes even more known. Now, knowing about often morphs into knowing. Knowing about often involves looking to Jesus for help, looking to Jesus for things, and we've probably all gone through that phase where all of our conversations were, Jesus, Jesus, give me, Jesus, take care of, Jesus, bless me, take care of my little doggy, take care of my neighbor, take care of my friend. Sort of all of those tie in to prove that you exist. Whereas knowing God tends to look like following Jesus at his word, knowing that he's there, knowing that you don't need yet one more proof to know. I want you to notice what didn't happen when Jesus arrived back home. Notice verse 46. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him, and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, what you're not going to see in these verses is a mention about the locals who found Jesus' presence of any interest to them. But a royal official, probably somebody who served Herod, a non-Jewish individual, a non-follower, had heard something about Jesus. He had heard enough about Jesus that he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus with an issue, a need. And he begged Jesus to respond to this need. He begged Jesus to come with him and to heal his son. Not knowing Jesus, not having seen Jesus, not been part of any of the miracles that Jesus had caused to come into being, this royal official had heard just enough. Enough to set his need and his hope upon this flimsy faith, this knowing about and wanting it to be more. What he knew about Jesus. And so he traveled to Jesus, about a 15-mile hike, give or take a mile or two. He went to Jesus. And he told Jesus, and I'm sure it wasn't easy to get close enough to Jesus, but he made that happen so he could tell Jesus his story and to beg him for help. To beg him for help. Now, I would like to suggest that this might be the kind of faith that Jesus mentioned when he was with his disciples in the upper room when Thomas was there. Doubting Thomas. John 20, we read, later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, "Put your finger here and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Faith is a curious thing. Faith is a beautiful thing. And here we learn that faith seems to know what is not seen. And faith seems to grow as we use it. Now, Jesus' first response to this request for healing did not specifically focus on the man whose son was dying, though he was the focal point as the words went out. Because Jesus spoke, he actually poked at the people Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus said, you will never believe. He poked at sign seekers. They needed one more evidence so that they could then need one more evidence, so that they could need one more. Perhaps you have a friend like that, that you're in conversation with, ongoing conversation about Jesus. And it always seems to be that they need just one more proof. And here is this out of town, out of the faith, not the right person to stand before Jesus. And yet this man with his seedling faith, he had the real deal. He trusted. He trusted before he saw Jesus. He trusted before he saw a miracle. He came limping to Jesus on his wobbly faith, looking for more. Now, we're not told how the people responded when Jesus poked at them, but I can tell you that Jesus' challenge lingers to this very moment, and it challenges you and me. It challenges our faith, wherever it is, to move forward. This man, with his wobbly faith, was set up for life change. John Seen continues in verse 49. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the man took, this is the part of the verse I don't get. Jesus said, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and went on his way. He departed. His story had been told. The request had been made. Come to my son and make him well. This man was not simply another sign seeker. He had a legitimate need, and he had a measure of faith enough to walk the 15 or so miles to get to one that he thought might be able to help. And just as Jesus has said in John 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This man's faith yielded a boldness, not just to approach Jesus, but to do so with a measure of confidence in what little he knew about Jesus. Not enough faith to move a mountain, but enough faith to walk closer to the mountain. Now, notice this curious thing about faith. Faith is not contingent on the results. Faith is contingent on the one who is trusted. This man didn't come to Jesus because he had healed his son. This man came to Jesus because he was Jesus. You and I didn't find Jesus, find life, enjoy salvation because God had done something in our life. We responded to Jesus and what little at that point we knew about him. And here, the anxious father, he had faith that Jesus could make a difference. A wobbly faith, I'll give you that. But it was enough that he came. Confidence in Jesus, even before face-to-face meeting him. In response to this faith that was expressed, Jesus simply dismissed the man with an assurance that his son would live. Verse 50, go, your son will be well. And, as I said, what amazes me is that the father turns and left to go home. Now, I don't buy a tool at the store for $19.95 that I don't want to know about the warranty. And this man trusted a man he didn't know, that his son, who's 15 miles away, was going to be okay. Now, one author, I think, wasn't quite where I am. He said, probably wanting to believe, but anticipating the child's death, the man left Jesus to return home. He had done what he could, heard from Jesus, in his mind and in his heart, feeling pretty sure he'd be setting up a funeral when he got home, turned and left. But I disagree. I disagree with that idea. I think the man acted in accord to his faith, to what he knew. He had heard enough to think Jesus could, and so he went to Jesus. He had done what he knew he could do. He told Jesus, and he begged. And then he had done what made sense at that point. He went home to his son that he was told would be well. My friends, that is exactly what happens to us when we discover Jesus for life. We hear enough that we respond with what we know to do. We turn over our lives to him. Now, maybe not all of it, but we turn to him and we say, I need what you're offering. I don't fully understand it, but I'm asking you, Jesus, to do in my life what you did for my friend who's been telling me about you. And then we begin that journey as we go on our way, trusting that Jesus is coming with us as he promises. We don't wait for a warranty. We respond. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. You here, you wherever you are out there, when was the last time, you might want to write this down, when was the last time you set a need before God? When was the last time you set a need before God and after doing so, moved on? When was the last time you set a need before God and after doing so, you moved on? You knew God had your back. There was no thinking about it. There was no hoping about it. There was no wishing wishes. There was a knowing that God had this. That's where this man was at this point. He had talked with Jesus. He had laid his need at his feet. He had begged, and he heard Jesus say, go, he will be well. And he went. Now, as I've said, faith seems to know what is not seen. Faith also comes to realize what is promised. But again, it's not in the results, it's in the one who's making the promise. And faith. Faith seems to grow as we use it. Listen to John as he describes the fruit of this man's faith. Beginning in verse 51 in the passage we're looking at. While he was still on his way home, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Now we know what was wrong with him. He had a fever. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, go, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Coincidence? I don't think so. The details here affirm several things for us. The man's faith was solid, or reasonably so. Jesus had blessed his faith, and Jesus, this is kind of an aside note, can heal from 15 miles away. You know, one of the things COVID has helped us with this year is doctors now know that they can heal you while you're still in your living room, on your computer, going like this. See, this is where it hurts? Jesus did that all the way back then without any technology. He could heal from a distance. The on-the-road news to this man whose son was dying, that was just icing on the cake because he had left. God's got my back. Jesus has got my back. And the timing? Well, that was God doing God stuff. You know, what I wanted to say there was that was God showing off, but I thought maybe some of you wouldn't be able to handle that and get all upset with me. But there was God. He knows stuff, and he does stuff, and he says stuff, and it's always accurate. Go. Your son will be well. And we are told, and this is a fruit of this man's faith, the man's household embraced his faith. They also chose Jesus. My friends, in the context of this book that we're studying, the Gospel of John, we know that John chose 7 particular miracles, and each one offers something because he wants us to know Jesus and to know Jesus in a way that would lead us to saving faith, life-changing faith, life-altering faith, and the kind of faith that leads a life of fruitful doing. Each sign designed to help us believe. Last week, we looked at Jesus turning water into wine. We recognized that Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty God, has power over the elements. He took water, H2O, and he turned it into wine, not water, wine. I don't know the chemical formula for that. Here, he heals. He has power over sickness. He has power over distance. But catch this. This man was not a Jew. From the very beginning, God intended his kingdom to be flavored with people from every people group. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. But there's this other tiny detail. The man believed enough to go to Jesus, and the miracle changed his faith. Now he believed with a faith that actually inspired others toward faith. Not just his being willing to walk 15 miles to beg of a man that he had heard about, but his faith, his contagious faith, affected his entire household. What he believed, they also owned. It became their faith. Their faith in the one, not just in the miracle. John ends this account, verse 54. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, if you're one of those people asked to count, this is miracle number 2. Miracle number 1, turning water into wine. Miracle number 2, healing the royal official's son from a distance. My friends, where are you on your faith journey this morning? And how does your faith impact your choices, the changes that are going on in your life, and your spiritual growth? Do you know about God? Have you heard what he can do? What are you sure about that you know he has done? And more important, what are your questions? Because I can assure you that Jesus will meet you in those questions. He will walk you toward the answers you need. If you have questions about that, let's talk. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you trusting him for forgiveness? Are you trusting him for the life that the Scriptures promise that perhaps your friend, your neighbor, a coworker has been telling you about? Are you living with a hope that heaven is there for you? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as a helper? Are you trusting him with today? Are you depending on him to help you get through this crisis, the next issue. But perhaps in him helping you, you're discovering that there are issues, there are moments, there are private habits that you have that they're really none of his business. I want to challenge you to let him make that his business. And perhaps you know Jesus. Or maybe I should ask, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus is Lord? You've come to trust him. Flat out trust him. You now pray, how much rather than should I give? How long rather than should I help? You've moved on in your faith. It's not I'm interested in you, Jesus. It's not that I'm wondering about you, Jesus, but it is I am getting to know you and you're changing my life and I'm ready. Use me. And yet, you ache for something more. I'm told that's a very good thing. Because if we don't ache for more, we don't move. Occasionally, I ache for Long Acres ice cream. And I can't just go onto my back deck and sit there and wait for it to come to me. I have to get in my car, it'd be better if I walked, and drive up and get it. I have to lean, I have to move toward the ice cream. And my friends, that's exactly what we do with Jesus. Wherever we are in the faith journey, from introduction to getting to know, to feeling like I know, to making myself available, but it's that longing for more that keeps us leaning toward heaven and the one that I have yet to see, but I fully trust is. His Spirit's in me. My friends, please keep in mind in all of this, faith grows as we use it. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we've looked at Jesus with this miracle, this astounding miracle, go, and your son will be well. And he was. And you tell us, go, and I'll be with you. And he is. We thank you, Jesus, not for the promise, not for the evidence. We thank you for you. Amen.